Good morning. Welcome all. Hope you're having a really good day today. I certainly am. I got up and had a calf born at daylight today, and I was pretty excited. Kathy called me and let me know what was going on, and I was in here just practicing away. So it's an exciting day. The weather has turned for us. We finally got 60 degrees. The grass is growing, so all is good. Hopefully you're happy to be here today. As I started this lesson this morning, I wonder how many of us have witnessed people who are just always searching for something and trying to find something. We've all seen people that are just trying to find happiness, right? I want to find the key to happiness. And that seems to be what they're doing all the time. A lot of us have seen people that they just want to find the perfect dog. It's just, that's what they're searching for all the time. Sometimes me and Brian, you could say we're trying to find the perfect spot to put a tree stand or find an elk or something like that. And people are always searching for something. And this morning, I want to talk about what you're searching for, what I'm searching for. I want to talk about the key to eternal life. The key to eternal life. I think I found it. I do. I think I found the key to eternal life, and I'm pretty excited about that. And I know that that many of you are excited about that too. But I want to talk about that a little bit more in a little while, probably in about 30 minutes or so. I will kind of clue you into what I figured out. But between now and then, I want to talk about a little group of believers just south of the city of Portland. And what kind of opportunities that we have here. This group, as Dave mentioned, it is a blessing, and it is a blessing to all of us here. And there's a lot of opportunity that we have, and I'm super excited about it. And I hope that you're excited about it too. And I just want to go back just 1 week and just think about the opportunities that we've had in the last week. Last week we opened up the scriptures in the adult Bible class and in the class and back, and we got into the nuts and bolts of Galatians. And, you know, I don't know, maybe you haven't recognized, but I'm really excited about that. And I hope that you are too, because to find out what the Apostle Paul has to say to us and what we're supposed to do in our life to hand it on to others, that's an exciting thing. It really is. And last week, I was excited too because I had the opportunity to give a lesson that I have really, really looked forward to giving for quite some time. In that lesson, you know, we talked about doubt. And here's why this was so important to me to be able to deliver this lesson, because I have doubt. And, you know, when we think about doubt, as Christians, we think, oh, we shouldn't have any doubt. We got to drive the doubt away. Well, that's fine, but doesn't the Apostle John tell us all of us have sinned? All of us have sinned, every single one of us. And sin causes doubt. And so we had this opportunity last week to take a look at three characters, David and Peter and Paul, and just kind of dig into them. Did they have a low point in their life? Were they down? Did they doubt? Of course they did. And so I was excited about that opportunity. And sometimes I don't get my point as across as clear as I want to, you know. And so I wanted to go back and I wanted to talk about the 4 points that I gave about doubt. And just kind of remind us of what those were. Because they apply to every single one of us all the time. Number one, you have to recognize God's word for what it is. It's God's word. When God talks to you, you need to listen. And we all have to recognize that. Number two, we need to recognize the error in our own lives. When we don't match that target that God gives us, we've got to recognize that. And number three, we've got to recognize God's power to forgive us when we don't hit the mark. And number four, and maybe the one that most of us wrestle with the most, is we have to accept that. We absolutely have to accept God's power through Jesus Christ and through His blood to forgive us. Or life will be kind of difficult. So we had a lot of opportunities last week. I had a lot of opportunities. And, you know, one of the things I learned the most from that lesson is it came from Jude chapter 22, where Jude teaches, have mercy on those who doubt. And so God just teaches us over and over, have mercy on each other, folks. We've really got to learn that lesson. We've got to learn how to have mercy toward each other. So we had an opportunity to share fellowship with each other as Brian and Sarah opened up their home last week.
that was one of the opportunities. You know, every time I hear a kid cry like that, I think of Ron Crater. He's like, hey, we're alive if we can hear the kids crying, right? So, it's okay. I don't lose my focus very easily. So, anyways, back to opportunities that we have. I wanted to thank Brian and Sarah for the opportunity we had to for fellowship. And how important that is, that we get together, that we learn who each other is, that we learn about each other. I took a few pictures during that thing, and I just want to say, Sydney, you can light up a room, and I appreciate that. And this is a good picture. I took several pictures that day, and I certainly enjoy this picture, as this particular couple excites me. Like, I am so excited to worship with a young couple that I see working toward the Lord every day and working and trying hard to do their best in the kingdom. That excites me. Another opportunity that didn't happen during that potluck, but we have the opportunity as a group of believers to watch our own growth from a half a world away. That's an amazing thing, you guys. That is something that that John and Joyce and Sharon and others, that they didn't get to enjoy in their 30s or 40s. The internet is an amazing thing, and cell phones and stuff. So here we are watching, you know, this, I want to say baby, but Mark's not a baby, this toddler, you know, kind of come into our family, and he's in China. And that excites me. So it's an opportunity that we all have. An opportunity that if you're sitting there this morning, you're saying to yourself, well, I'm not sure what opportunities I had last week, and you didn't see that as an opportunity to ask God, to petition God for the safety of the Hutton family, then you're missing a really good opportunity. But the Hutton family is not the only one growing. Obviously, when we look around and we see that we averaged 80 people in the last 3 weeks here, that also has opportunity to work. There's a lot of prayers that need to go up. As you can see from this list, I was thinking how many of us in here are getting on the kind of the high side of middle age, which means our parents are, you know, getting up there a bit. And that's why Jeff's dad, Carly's dad, Clinton's dad, Mara's dad, that's why they're all listed here, because they're getting up there. And they need our prayers. They need our support. So there is a lot of work that needs to be done here. And hopefully, you all know that these are from a list that you should have heard, that you should have seen. The bulletin comes out on Saturday mornings, and almost every single one of these were listed. If it wasn't listed, then it was listed by Justin during the announcements. So, you know, if we're listening, the opportunity is there for us. And there was a lot of opportunity. Just a couple more pictures from the time that we had to get together at the listers. This one being maybe one of my favorites. We talk about lighting up a room. This young lady can really, really light up a room. But it's not just her. If you look in the background there, what do you see? You see Jade back there smiling too, right? And when I picture Jade going through her work week Monday through Friday, I picture somebody that whether she's at home or at work, she dresses up, puts her makeup on, and she's just, you know, ready to go. She's very professional, right? That's the way I picture. I don't know how you picture. But I called Jade on Monday morning, what would that be, maybe 20 hours after this, and I said, Jade, I need your help. Not in an hour. Not in a half an hour. I need your help right now, like in 5 minutes. Can you get down here? And she said, yeah, I'll be right there. So she put on her muck boots and put on her farm coat, and she came down. She took the opportunity to help me out. And so together we delivered a calf that was pretty difficult to deliver. So I wanted to thank Jade for that. Opportunities are everywhere. Dave put together this list of men in this congregation that I don't know that I've ever seen a list like this. Out of 13 lessons, there's 10 different men up here that volunteered to teach us all about the book of Proverbs. So that excites me. There's a lot of opportunity if we are looking for it. So that's the lighter side of the lesson today, about opportunity. The lesson also is about sin, and it's about doors that can be opened. And believe it or not, those actually kind of go together. Opportunity, sin, and doors. Because oftentimes the doors that we see are the door to sin, or it's the door to opportunity. I'll explain. life is a choice. And your life is no one else's choice. That is a blessing from God. And you have to realize that. Every single person in this room. Nobody else gets to make those choices but you. Life is a choice. Sin is all around you. It tempts you every single day. But God gives you a door of opportunity to go through to escape from that sin. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 28, the writer says, "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all of my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But, whoever listens to me will dwell secure, and will be at ease without dread of disaster." God gives us open doors to escape from the sin that's in front of us. You know, this next example that I want to talk about is so amazing to me. When we think of our life and we think of the length of it, you know, and Chuck mentioned on the Lord's Supper how some people, it's been so long since Jesus was here, you know, that some people just kind of forget. He promised he's coming back, right? Maybe today, maybe tomorrow. But God's word is like that too. It's hard sometimes to think about a time frame. And we'll think about God's message to you. But I want you to listen to this door that God talks about in Genesis chapter 4. Because that's going back just about as far as we can go. Genesis chapter 4 verse 1. "Now Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of the sheep, and Cain the worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought an offering of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel, and for his offering." Verse 5, here's how this finishes up here. "But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." That's God. God had no regard for Cain's offering. I don't know why, but this is what the Bible tells us. "So Cain was angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. His desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." It's there. The door is there. Sin is there. You must rule over it. So, how does that look when we apply that to our life? Well, it's kind of like this. I mean, your life is what's going on inside your head. You get to make those choices. Good, bad, evil, not evil, fun, pain. It is your choice. You get these doors of opportunity, and you get to go through them. But go back and think about what he said. Again, this is so far back that we have Adam and Eve, and they're the first, and we're talking about his son. And don't forget the fact that this is God giving the advice about sin clear back then. God, he says this, "Why has your face fallen?" Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that? Like, I hate being melancholy. I hate being in a bad mood. I can't stand it. And here's God going clear back all this way. "Why has your face fallen?" We should listen to that because it's us. Why has our face fallen? "If you do well," he says, it's your choice. If you do well. If you do well, you will be accepted. If you do not do well, then that's where sin is. It is crouching at the door. His desire is contrary to who you want to be. You have to rule over it. James words it a little bit differently. James, the brother of Jesus, in chapter 1 and verse 14 of James, he says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured. He is enticed by his own desires." That's what's going on in his head. "Then when desire, when it is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death." We have to overcome. We have to learn to go through the doors of righteousness and stay away from the doors of sin. Again, it is just a thought process that goes on within our head. Can I say this morning that the Bible is true, it is righteous altogether, and it is what will lead us away from the wrong doors? This message that God brings us this morning, it's not Old Testament versus New Testament. It's not Abrahamic law versus the apostles. It's not 4,000 years ago versus today. I mean, it's just God telling you, look, you're a human being. Sin is going to tempt you, and you have got to rule over it. And that's what goes on inside your brain. He always gives you a door of escape. That message has been clear from Moses to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, from Jude to James. It is a message that is very consistent in the scriptures. He doesn't force us to go through either door. He just doesn't. God says, I created you, I gave you free will, and it really is your choice. I'll lead you, I'll guide you, I'll give you each other, but it's still your choice. Here's the door. Sin's crouching at it. Are you going to rule over it or not? James also says that whoever knows to do the right thing and he fails to do it, to him it is sin. I don't know about you, but I'm faced with that every single day. Things that I know are right to do, and I get choices. I get doors to go through. I'm pretty sure that you do as well. So the point is that sin is a choice. Jesus is a choice. Sometimes the choices are easy, sometimes they're hard. But we have to recognize to put that right on our own shoulders. In the marriage class that we've been having here, we have like six or seven couples, and we've been going through these classes, and this pretty smart guy named Emerson, he has, you know, taught us a lot, but one of the things that me and Kathy have been discussing is the next group that goes through this, if we're so blessed to be able to lead another group about marriage, we want to take the very last class and take a couple of 5-minute snippets from it and put it over at the very start and say, you know what? Let's use a little bit of his wisdom from the end at the beginning. Because not only is it kind of a teaser, but it is a truism for us to always remember. And it is this, is that your reactions are your responsibilities. That's what he taught us in the very last session. And you know, especially when it comes to husbands and wives, isn't that so true? So many times we were like, wow, I wouldn't have got upset if you wouldn't have got upset. You know, that's kind of the way that our brain thinks, but that's not what the Bible teaches. It's your reactions are your responsibility. Because we're going to stand before Jesus someday, and I don't think he's going to say, now, what was Kathy like on December 15th? No, that's not what he's going to do. He's going to say, what were you like, Ron? What did you do? So we're responsible for our own reactions. Jesus talks about himself at times as a swinging door. In John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and he will go out. He will find pasture. There's a lot we can learn from John chapter 9 and chapter 10. There's no doubt about that. And our reading this morning was a little bit of a longer reading, and we talked about the blind man. You have any phobias? You guys, you have any fears, things that, you know, just kind of really bug you? Being blind is kind of one of mine. If you know me, I'm pretty active and I'm always doing something, you know, and I couldn't do very much of it if I was blind. And so I do think about that sometime. And I also think about this particular blind man in John chapter 9 and 10. Don't you find it pretty curious, pretty interesting? How many people has the blind man caused to see over the years? A couple of thousand years of this story being repeated over and over and over, and this blind man gets to cause thousands, if not millions of people to see. You know, that's very intriguing to me. There is at the start of chapter 9, there is a comment that I think trips up a lot of people. I've heard this in the last decade or so about this comment that people really wrestle with. We wrestle with Christians.
here it is, in chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "And as he passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, 'Rabbi,'" his teacher, "'who sinned, this man or his parents?'" What do you see in life that is just disgusting? What do you see in life that you figure is an injustice? What do you see in life that you're like, is that God's fault? Why is he allowing this to happen? Why is he allowing it not to happen? Why am I blessed and this person's not blessed? You know, people wrestle with that all the time. And it keeps some people from being Christians. And I'm very intrigued by Jesus' answer right here. Why is this man blind? Who did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus says in verse 3, "It was not the man, this man who sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And they surely were, right? They surely were. How many works, how many times has this story been repeated over the ages? What did he get to say that everybody gets to hear? Well, one thing is he gives testimony about himself, just so we know that it's true. Verse 25, he says, "One thing I do know, that I was blind and now I see." That's the first bit of testimony that everybody gets to hear. And then down in verse 30, he says, verse 31, actually, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. If anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." Just straight up, straight teaching, almost like what we were looking at in Genesis. And the blind man gets to say that, and then here he is saying the same thing almost that the Apostle Peter said when Jesus said, "Who do they say that I am?" Here's what the blind man got to say: "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." Those statements that he made has really caused many, many people to see over the years. And then he worshiped him. Then he worshiped him. Right after the account of this blind man, Jesus refers to himself again as a door. In chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs by another way, that man is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." You know what's interesting about that? There's times when we read the scriptures and we just don't get it. Maybe we're just having a bad day. Maybe we're not seeing it exactly the way it was written. And we just don't understand what Jesus is saying. Well, guess what? The disciples didn't get it either. So look at verse 6 of chapter 10. It says, "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying." And that gives me a little bit of comfort, and maybe it would you too, that we don't always get exactly what Jesus is saying. But thankfully, this should give us comfort as well, because Jesus clarifies himself, as he usually does. In verse 7, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came to me are thieves. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd.'" It does not get much clearer than that, does it? And that's what we have Jesus here just clarifying himself. "I am the door and the sheep have to come through me. I am the good shepherd." So here we are, seeing that Jesus is the good shepherd and understanding who he is and what he says. And isn't our life about trying to apply that, trying to figure out what Jesus said and how does it apply to me? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You have heard that it said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." Why did Jesus say this? Do we struggle with that at times? Is this a moment where he takes his sayings and his words and he says, "You've got to make them come together. You've got to be the person that I want you to be."
And so what is he saying here? We have to learn to love each other. We have to learn how to treat each other. Well, thankfully, the Bible also tells us that. So as individuals, we get to apply those principles. And this is very important. Here's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. We, as the Church of Christ here in Canby, we're in the middle of recognizing or not recognizing elders. And so, when we think about loving people, when we think about how we treat each other, doesn't the scriptures tell us, treat each other like you want to be treated? And that's what love is. And so you've got Ron, and you've got Kathy, you've got Chuck, you've got Chrissy, you've got Dave, you've got Sharon, and you've got questions. Ask those questions exactly the way that you want them asked to you, if you were in our shoes. That's what I would encourage you today. That's what it means by learning to love your brother. That's what it means by learning to apply the scriptures. Love is probably the word that has changed the most people's lives in the history of the world. I don't know, maybe it's Jesus, but maybe they're the same thing. But it is where our knowledge and our understanding of Jesus come together and how we treat each other, how it all comes together. It comes together because it changes us. Jesus changes us, right? Love changes us. It creates in us a new person. And when we learn to treat each other exactly the way that we want to be treated, we end up being a different person. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. I absolutely love this story. Verse 1 says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house. There I will let you hear my words." That to me is something. God is sitting there telling Jeremiah, I want to talk to you, but not here. Not right now. I want you to go down to the potter's house, and then I'm going to talk to you. Okay. I'll do that, God. And so he does. He goes down to the potter's house. In verse 3, "So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay, it was spoiled in the potter's hands." Was spoiled in the potter's hands. So what does that mean? Can you vision that? I mean, are you right now? Can you vision that? This is what's happening, right? Jeremiah, he goes down, he's looking at the potter, he's probably got one of those wheels, he's sitting there making it go round and round, and he's forming a vase, a bowl, and he's working it, putting water on it, and it crumbles. So it doesn't work. So that's the picture that God wants you to see here. At least that's pretty clear to me that that's what he wants us to see. And in verse 4 it says, "And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do." Verse 5, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done?" Can he? Do you believe that? You believe that that's for you? That God can form you, he can make you, he can rework you, and help you to be the man he wants you to be the woman that he wants you to be? Well, can I suggest to you this morning that if we didn't believe that, I highly doubt that Chuck or Dave or myself would be in front of you saying, yes, I would accept being an elder. If we didn't believe that. Because I don't know as much about Chuck or Dave, but I've had to be re-squished a few times and had to be put back on the wheel and had to start the forming again, because that's what Jesus does and that's what love does and that's what Christianity is. And I think that we should be able to see that this morning. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 7. What does that say? Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 7. "There is no one who calls upon your name who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of iniquities." There's nobody who hasn't sinned. There's nobody that hasn't done something wrong. It just isn't. I mean, outside of Jesus. But what does verse 8 say? "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are our potter, we are the works of your hand." If we're living our life as a Christian the way that God wants us to, he does rework us. He does mold us, and he makes us to be the people
that he wants us to be. So I told you at the very beginning that I found the key, right? I found the key to eternal life. And I said that I was going to share that with you, so now is the time that I want to share that with you. Let me ask you this. Did you see the key during the lesson? Did you see the key to the gates of heaven during the lesson? Did you see the key to eternal life during the lesson? Do you know how to unlock the mysteries that are in the scriptures with the key? I hope that the answer to that is yes, that you did see that. And hopefully I don't have to say any more about the key to eternal life because it was in the lesson. So you have to ask yourself this morning, are you blind? Really? That's what we ask ourselves. I want to go back and think about it, John chapter 9 for a minute, and think about somebody else that said that. John chapter 9 and verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, that those who see may be blind." Now, picture that scene for a minute. Here he is at the end of the story of the blind man, and all the discussion is this man from God? How did he make him see? How did all this happen? And he had the scribes and the Pharisees, they had the parents, they had him, and we have all this question. And then Jesus makes this comment. And I find it very interesting who looks at Jesus and makes this comment. Says some of the Pharisees near him, they heard him say these things and they said, "Are we also blind? Are we blind?" This was the spiritual leaders of the time, and that's what they were looking at Jesus. They said, "Well, are we blind? Are you talking about us? Are we blind?" Look at his response. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt." If you were blind, you would have no guilt. So put that into your own life for a minute. Are you blind? Or did you see the lesson this morning? "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and the morning star. The spirit of the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Have you heard the word of God? I want to tell you this morning that there's a baptistry right here, and if you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, this morning is a great opportunity to do that. Won't you do that as we stand and sing the invitation song?